even though everything might be cut off and doors are slammed in your face and the deer are biting off the buds and the flowering of your calling is entirely hidden from everyone but you. You can still say like Habakkuk did, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hello, friend, and welcome to the Dig Your Well podcast. I'm Jane Johnson, author, speaker, scripture digger, and most importantly, a woman who is currently caught in a passionate love affair with the Word of God. I love to study it, I love to teach it, and most of all, I love to teach women like you how to study it. If you're ready to take your understanding of the Bible to the next level and learn a system of scripture study that will forever change your mornings with Jesus, then I highly recommend you check out my course, The School of Scripture, at digmywell.com/SOS. Throughout these episodes, you will be educated not just on the nuances of what's happening inside the context of a particular Bible passage, but also how to find those same nuggets in scripture between episodes on your own. My hope and my prayer is that you leave here having fallen more deeply in love with God's word than you were when you came, and that you are empowered to discover similar lightbulb moments on your own in your morning digging every single day. But for now, it's time to dig your well, for you and for the generations who follow along after you. So, friend, let's dig in. Hello, friend. Welcome to the season finale of Gathering Gall. Now, I told you from the beginning that this season was based on a message that I preached at a women's conference in the fall of 2021. What I didn't tell you is that there was a lot happening for me behind the scenes at the same time as that conference, specifically two very big projects that I had spent years working on were about to be launched simultaneously into the world. The first was my School of Scripture course that I had spent 3 years writing, designing, and developing. I was finally within months of finishing it and was set to take a local church's women's ministry through a beta test of it the following spring. And the second was a Kickstarter campaign for a quiet time product that I had spent over a year designing, creating a prototype, finding a manufacturer, going back and forth, and getting it to perfection so that I could bring it to market. So I had a lot to be excited about. A lot of dreaming and planning and praying was about to be brought to life. So with that in mind, remember the Shake the Building story I told you about in the beginning of this podcast season? That, for me, was my David moment from right after his anointing when King Saul sent his servants to bring him to the palace. This was my version of, this is it. Oh my gosh, this is actually really happening. This is happening. God's shaking the building. Here we go. I believed with everything in me that that moment during that one conference was my launching pad. Because that entire day before I spoke, my body physically shook, like trembling. It was almost like I was shivering, but I wasn't cold. And then God literally vibrated the building at the second that I talked about how I had been praying that God would vibrate that room. And I truly felt with everything inside of me that I was experiencing the unmistakable rumbling that happens to the ground just before a rocket is launched into space. The amount of momentum I felt was palpable. I was just so excited, okay? But here's the thing about rocket launching that I didn't know. Yes, the rocket shakes the ground, blasts off in a blaze of glory, and quickly goes supersonic. But what I didn't know about rocket launching is that within about 3 minutes of the actual launch, they cut the rocket's main engine. I had no idea when I left that conference that God was about to cut my engine. I spent the next 6 weeks using every minute available to me, which wasn't much because at the time I had 3 kids that were 5 years and younger. So I didn't have a whole lot of time available to me. So every minute that I had was precious, and I used it to try and finish this course while also studying and preparing to teach at the church's spring women's conference that was then going to lead immediately into the beta testing of my course. That January, I received a phone call out of the blue that informed me that I was being replaced as the conference speaker in favor of another speaker. And it wasn't discussed, but mostly just quietly understood that the beta test of my course was also not going to be happening. So in one fell swoop, my joy and excitement and feeling of momentum entirely disappeared. and a song that had no tune began to quietly play in the back of my mind. Nobody asked for this. Nobody wants it. Why am I doing this? 2 weeks later, my Kickstarter campaign failed. We missed the goal by $11,000. The night before, Josh and I sat for a few hours before that clock ran out, trying to crunch the numbers and trying to justify an investment on our end to cover the cost of the remaining balance to push it over the goal ourselves, but it just didn't feel right. As much as I wanted to help it along myself, it just didn't feel right. So with puffy eyes, I made the difficult decision to just leave it where it was. It wasn't until laying in bed that night after we made this decision that I realized why it didn't feel right. Because forcing this thing over the goal line ourselves felt the same way as the idea for us personally of doing in vitro to force a pregnancy in our waiting days wasn't right then. Would it have been an incredible story of God's provision for getting us to the end goal in both situations? Absolutely, for sure. But for us, in our unique story, it wasn't right. So that night, I released my grip on the first iteration of my dream project, and the next morning I poured my coffee and I watched the final seconds countdown flashing red all the way down to the flat line. That's not how things are supposed to go, right? When you push a very public campaign on social media for 2 full weeks, it's all supposed to be picture perfect. Look at what I turned into gold and happy hustle endings, right? It's really embarrassing to publicly concede to a failed goal. Now, you have to also understand that the year before all of this, my writing agent sold his agency and the woman who bought it inherited me as a client and had one phone call with me before very kindly and very politely informing me that I was free to look for other representation. In other words, she didn't want me as a client. So when that Kickstarter failed and I was uninvited from that conference and my beta testing audience suddenly disappeared, it was the latest in a series of doors that I was convinced God had told me to step through that suddenly slammed shut in my face. Over and over, the same thoughts plagued me. Nobody asked me to do this. Nobody wants it. Why in the world am I doing it? Literally, not one person said, hey, can you write this course? Hey, I've been really wanting to learn this. Hey, can you create this product? Because it would be amazing for me. Nobody asked me to do this. But still, I felt this need to do it. And then I was like, why in the world did I waste all this time doing it? So I quietly retreated from public view and began to really wrestle with God and what would become a battle to return the calling that I thought that he had given to me. I was trying to give it back to him, but try as I might over and over, he would not take it back again. 5 months later, we're in the summertime now, and I had set my sights on a brand new project. I wanted to landscape our yard, which sounds like a really simple, easy enough task, right? But there's a number of things that you need to know about our yard to understand this undertaking. The first is that our house sits on top of an old lava field, and our lot backs up to a rock outcropping that's covered in juniper trees. So there are lava rocks and boulders everywhere, above the ground, beneath the ground, everywhere are these giant lava rocks. And because our lot backs up to that outcropping, it's impossible to put a fence up because it's just uneven and jagged and there's not a clean line to put a fence. So the deer are regular visitors with voracious appetites. They have free access to our yard whenever they want. And also, our house faces east and the rock hill behind us is west, so we have a mostly shaded yard. Let alone the fact that the soil is a really unique balance of things that actually work against fertilizer instead of with it. I only know that because I actually sent a sample of our soil to a university to have it tested because I was determined to plant a gorgeous, thriving, blooming garden. I realized, looking back on it, this was my way of controlling everything that had just failed, right? So that summer, I bought $140 worth of deer-resistant plants that the deer ate for breakfast within a week. Undeterred, I tried again. I returned to the nursery and I asked the woman there to point me to the most deer-resistant, and I bought another $200 worth of plants. And as I was planting them, I quickly got frustrated with the amount of boulders and rocks that were everywhere in our yard. I couldn't dig a hole deep enough or wide enough for the plants to go into without hitting one. So I'm trying to shove these plants into these holes that are much too small, surrounded by rocks, trying to imagine how the roots would even be able to grow down deep through the rock for the plants to even survive, let alone thrive. And as I'm thinking about this, I went to pull another shrub out of its plastic bucket, and it came up without its roots. The entire root ball stayed in the container, and I literally almost cried. It was a perfect picture of how the last 6 months had felt for me. I had the vision, the means of execution, the passion to plant, but there were so many things outside of my control that all consistently and collectively worked against me, stunting my growth, nipping the buds off the stalk before they could ever even begin to bloom. The garden became my metaphor. And as I pinched off the dead flowers that were left over from the original planting that the deer hadn't bothered with, and I saw new buds forming on the plant, I begged God for blooming and growth against all odds. For the plants, for these words he'd given me, despite everything working against me, God, against all odds, I prayed, protect these plants, protect this, all of this that you've given me, whatever this is, God, protect it, establish its roots, let me see it bloom and flourish. I'm so desperate for this. I knew it was an outlandish kind of prayer, asking God to keep the deer from eating my plants in a yard and a neighborhood that's teeming with hungry deer, but I prayed it anyway, against all odds. The next day, my husband took an early morning photograph of three deer nibbling on the delphinium blooms that had just the day before made my heart soar. The little tiny buds that hadn't even turned into blooms the next morning were bitten off. I had gone from having hope and seeing that things were working, and then with just a nibble, it was gone. And I was beyond frustrated. I was defeated. And as I sat with God that morning, he whispered David's deathbed words from 2 Samuel 23 to my desperate for plant growth heart. He said, "Truly is not my house so blessed with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured." And then the words jumped off the page and right into the depths of my spirit as God carried on this gardening conversation that he and I had been having together, because David continued on with his 2 Samuel 23 words. And he said, "For will he not cause to grow and prosper all my salvation and my every wish?" And then again, David reiterates, "Will he not make it grow and prosper?" The Hebrew word that David uses there for grow is sama, and it's specifically used to describe plants sprouting. But the stem of this Hebrew word is hifl, which is causative. So in this verse, when David is talking about will he not cause to grow, will he not make it grow, it means that God alone will cause the plants to sprout and grow. And in the context of this verse, it's referring to trees, okay? No amount of boulder removing, nutrient balancing, deer resisting efforts I make will do any good if God isn't in it. So the fact that this is talking about trees was really interesting, because as I read, God pointed me to the stump in the corner of our backyard from the poplar tree that we had removed. It was the one thing in our yard that actually flourished, and it flourished too much because it was a tree that had no business being inside of a neighborhood. It's the kind of tree that multiplies itself and creates groves. So its roots shoot out beneath the ground and they keep going around boulders and house foundations. Whatever these roots come up against, they pivot and move and they refuse to die. So we saw evidence of that as the tree roots were literally taking over our entire yard, pushing up the grass, coming in everywhere. We had to hire a tree removal company to cut it down and treat the stump. Ironically, around the same time that my Kickstarter failed, we took this tree out in that same February, 5 months before this "I will make it grow" moment that I was having with God. But just the day before, I saw brand new sprouts on that stump. I actually took a picture of it. There were tiny little sprouts coming out of that cut down, killed, and treated stump. And then there were new suckers from that killed tree roots that were popping up all over the yard. And that's when God whispered, "Satan can cut down your tree, but he cannot kill its root. Your tree is not dead." So I was suddenly emboldened with new faith, and those words became my prayer. Spoiler alert, nothing changed. I finally just embraced the natural landscaping that we have with some grass and a few grassy shrubs, and I just decided that they're just as beautiful as the flowers I dreamed of. And my ministry garden didn't grow either. Emails to podcasters who I was personally connected to went either unanswered or declined. And even my Facebook business page got stuck in some sort of purgatory where I could see it, but nobody else could. Not even Facebook itself, when I tried to promote posts and advertise things on social media, the page that was tied to the account that funded the campaigns couldn't be found. It was an entire cornerstone of marketing when it comes to a business that I was suddenly and inexplicably entirely locked out of. I spent all of 2022 flip-flopping between this wild faith and debilitating doubt. I was wrestling with the thought that, what if all of this was God really saying no and I was just refusing to hear it? What if he was just appeasing me because of my relentless asking, like my toddler when she's like, can I? And I'm like, finally, stop asking. Sure, whatever. Go do it. I don't care, right? What if he's waiting for me to just finally let it go and move along to something else? Everywhere that I looked was chewed off buds and locked doors, and everything pointed straight to no, but still I felt the Spirit of God nudging me forward. None of it made sense. It was lonely, it was defeating, it was exhausting, and very confusing. It felt like, you know what it felt like? It felt like there was this cavernous difference between my flesh and my spirit, and it felt like my fear and my faith were playing tug of war together. But the more I grew my faith to meet this big impossible dream, the louder and more pessimistic my flesh became. I had never been more convinced and more doubtful of the direction I was to go at the same time. So I wrestled daily for weeks and months, which melted into all of 2022. I spent rolling this ball back to God that was rolled right back to me. He never even touched it. He just looked at me as I rolled this ball uphill with a glint in his eye, amused at my willingness to let it go, and it rolled right back into my lap. Now, side note, have you ever heard about how fig fruit grows? It's entirely unique among all the other fruit-bearing trees, which sprout new leaves and then flower, and they give this obvious evidence of the fruit that's going to come, right? The fig tree is different because it never blossoms. It doesn't flower externally. Its flowering is entirely hidden from view because the fig tree flower blooms grow invertedly. So the best way to imagine this is to think of a dandelion flower. Each one of those yellow petals are all joined together into one narrow tube at the base, right? Now imagine that that same dandelion flower is budding, but it never actually opens because it's also tied off at the top. But still, the flower is growing, so the bud swells up as the flower grows inside of it. That's sort of like what a fig is like. The round outer body of the fruit is like the base of that dandelion flower, but it's turned inside out, so it's protecting the flowers inside. So the flower is still actually growing on the inside, but you just never see it from the outside of the fruit. And also, the most fascinating part of all of this is that it's incredibly difficult to pollinate. So the only way to pollinate a fig is with one particular breed of wasp. So for the fig, bearing fruit requires a close relationship with only one pollinator, nothing else. And here's the kicker of it all. That one wasp has to squeeze through a teeny tiny little hole that's blocked by several layers of plant tissue. So as it squeezes through this hole and fights through these layers, it usually loses its wings and its antenna in the process and often has to bite off its own legs to get in, which means that the wasp has to die for the fig to bear fruit. All the while, there's no outside indication of anything happening. There's no visible proof of the fruit that's to come. With this understanding of how fig grows, it spins Habakkuk 3:17 completely on its head, because when the prophet says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, he probably knew that the fig tree doesn't blossom. Even though everything might be cut off and doors are slammed in your face and the deer are biting off the buds and the flowering of your calling is entirely hidden from everyone but you, you can still say like Habakkuk did, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When God showed me that, I suddenly had a new song in my heart that drowned out the old, tired, tuneless one. I suddenly had reason for why I was hidden, why nothing else made sense. And so, as God spoke this to me, He turned my sights towards preparing and towards building. And He did that by using David's story in 1 Chronicles 17. Now, if you've read my book, Mercy Like Morning, you know that I talk about 1 Chronicles 17 and the time that God said no to David when he wanted to build a house for God. That story holds a huge amount of significance in my own, and it's always going to be a special one for me. So it almost felt a little bit like an inside joke when God pointed me back there at the height of this hiddenness. So as I began to read and study it again, I found that in the four chapters spanning the 18 years that followed 1 Chronicles 17, David accepted God's no and set aside his dream, and he turned his attention away from would-be temple builder to war hero. So every successful conquest that he did in those 18 years left behind a mountain of spoil, all kinds of gold and silver and bronze that he dedicated to the Lord, storing it all away in the tabernacle treasury. What he didn't know until later was that God was providing the means for his son to then be able to build the temple. And then in 1 Chronicles 22, it says that David began preparing for the temple build that Solomon would execute with what the text describes as abundant preparations. That's where God put down my anchor. That's where he directed my attention and pointed my pen. After an entire year of wrestling and wondering and questioning, God pointed me to the hidden and dogged determination of David's plans and preparations for a build that he would never get to see with his own two eyes. But still, he prepared, appointing masons to cut hewn stones that would be the temple's foundation. And the Living Bible describes how he manufactured iron into the massive quantity of nails needed for the doors and the gates and for the clamps. And they melted so much bronze that it was too much to even weigh. David meticulously prepared for every last detail of the temple build, every single part of it. As I grew enamored with David's preparation story, I began to quietly, secretly pour the foundation for this ministry. This podcast, these episodes, they're all the fruit of that hidden preparing. Stockpiling my words, squirreling away the abundant treasures for my relentless morning digs, and stitching it all together and making it all beautiful. I dotted my I's and crossed my T's. I registered the trademark for my brand, and I hired the editor who published my book to comb through my words. I created a discipleship guide for brand new believers. I designed an entire community site solely dedicated to scripture diggers who cannot get enough of God's word. And I poured everything I knew into finishing the scripture study course for women who want to learn how to do it all on their own. The most interesting part of all of this is that as I put my head down and I did the work and I disengaged with social media and I stopped trying to feed the beast and worried about the flowers and the flourishing and what is being seen on the surface and instead fuel the hidden things that I knew that I needed to do, I found myself in an unexpected place of stillness and quiet. It felt like the kind of winter hush that those of you who live in a mountain town like me know comes with a good dumping of snow. There aren't really words to describe that kind of stillness and that kind of blanketing quiet, and yet that's where I found myself. After an entire year of relentless questioning and doubting and confusion and the lies in the back of my mind of nobody wants this, nobody asked for this, it was a relentless noise and distraction. Finally, after a year of that, I had built this house for God that felt like an ark, and I have no idea if this is for me to tend to and grow, or if I'm doing all this like David did, preparing now to the most minute details, and then just let it sit and wait for one of my kids to take over someday. Maybe it's both and, I'm not sure, but the wild part is that I'm happy either way. I don't care. I'm content. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, this season wasn't taught through the luxury lens of 2020 hindsight. It was written, recorded, and released inside of my own hiddenness. So I've built this ark. And since you're here listening, You're floating along inside of it. And my hope and my prayer is that you will press into God and ask him what your big 10-year prayer is. And the next one after that. And that in the years between your anointing and your appointing, you'll get lost in the digging of his word and that anonymous in between that's anything but anonymous to him. I read a quote recently that said, if your ears were going to hear God's voice only once, what words would you long for him to speak? And I thought for a minute, and my best off-the-cuff, right-then answer were these four words that came tumbling out of my pen and onto my prayer journal paper. Waiting is not wasting. Your flowering that you know is flourishing inside of you might be entirely hidden from view. But that's the beauty of all of this, is that you get to hide away inside of that flowering, just you and your capital P pollinator. Let him grow you in that secret hiddenness. And it might be that nobody will ever see your flowering. That's fine. But you have to know that the fruit that will come as a result of it is indescribable. So until then, just remember, waiting is not wasting, especially when it's against all odds. So gather your gall and press in, because God will not let 1 minute of this time with you go to waste. Congratulations, friend. You just finished another episode of the Dig Your Well podcast. If you want more, I have a digging deeper guide waiting for you at janejohnson.com/podcast. In it, you will look up biblical definitions of words in this episode. You'll pair Bible passages together related to today's topic, and you're going to make it all personal to you by turning it into one big faith-filled prayer. So go to janejohnson.com/podcast, find today's episode, and download your guide. And if you're looking for a private space to gather with other scripture diggers like you and me to be encouraged, challenged, and fall deeper in love with God's word that we are already all absolutely enamored with, the link's waiting for you along with a free 14-day trial at janejohnson.com/podcast.